At the end of the year last year, I asked for suggestions and for questions that we could pursue in our Bible study this year. And one of the suggestions that I received was the question, how did we get the Bible? And someone suggested that they would like to see a video or see a series of lessons on how we got the Bible. And so I thought I would start that series of lessons tonight. And in the first lesson, we're going to look at the topic of inspiration. And we may look at that in several different lessons. But that will be the focus of the first part of the answer to the question. If you really wanted to sum up how we got the Bible, there's basically four main points to that. There is, first of all, the study of inspiration, that is, the idea that God divinely inspired men to pen the Scriptures or to speak the Scriptures, which were recorded by others, perhaps. That's one idea. That's the first step in the process of how we got the Bible. The second step is the transmission of the Scriptures, and that specifically has to do with the writing down of the Scriptures and the passing on of the Scriptures to others. There's the question of canonization, that is, how do you determine that one particular book of the Bible is inspired, whereas another book or another instrument that's written in history or letter or document that's written in history that's not part of the Bible, how do you know it's not inspired? And we'll talk about that when we talk about canonization when we talk about that. And then finally, the last step is translation. And that is, how did the Bible get into my language? It was translated, because the Bible wasn't written, of course, in the English language. Originally, it was written in the Hebrew language, and then parts of the book of Daniel were written in the Aramaic language, and then the New Testament was written in the Greek language, the ancient Greek language, sometimes referred to as Koine Greek or Common Greek. And so when we think about the question how we got the Bible, there's a lot of steps to it, and there's a lot of processes to it. And so we'll have to answer that question over a series of lessons, not in just one lesson, but in a series of lessons. And this will be the first as we look at the Bible doctrine of inspiration. When we think about inspiration, I know there's a couple of verses that come to mind immediately. One of those verses is 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good works, or unto all good works. And so that verse is familiar to us because we learn from that verse that the Bible is an inspired document. We learn about the word inspiration in this verse, which literally means God breathed. That is, that God was able to put His Spirit into, or God spirited, some might translate it, God was able to put His Spirit into men, and then as a result, those men, and sometimes women, were able then to speak God's words directly, or they were able to write down God's words directly. And as we think about that process, the process of inspiration, we understand that there will be certain characteristics of a document that is inspired of God. And that's the first point that we want to look at tonight in our lesson. So we're talking about the question, how we got the Bible. That's the overall question that we're discussing. And the first answer to that question is, we got the Bible because men were inspired of God. And so we want to know, well, how were they inspired of God, and how do we know that the documents that we have within the Bible are inspired of God? And so that's what we want to talk about tonight to begin with. So as we look at the Bible doctrine of inspiration, first of all, we notice that there is some evidence for inspiration. That is, if God really did inspire a document, then that document is going to contain evidence for inspiration. And the Bible, as God's document, as God's communication to mankind, shows marks of inspiration, evidence of inspiration. First of all, we want to note specifically that if the Bible is inspired, then it would claim to be inspired. God's not going to write a document and then not make the claim that that document is not going to be inspired. That would be confusing. And so we see that when we study the Bible, we do see and find that there are claims of inspiration within the Bible. We have already looked at one of them, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Another one is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through 21, where Peter writes, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so in that particular passage, Peter says that the Spirit of God inspired holy men to speak, or sometimes to write, the words of God. And so they were inspired. So the Bible certainly claims to be inspired. But the question, of course, is it inspired? It's one thing to claim inspiration. It's another thing to actually show that the Bible is inspired. And so what do we need to do? We need to think about what sort of things a document from God would have as its attributes. And one of those things is, and there's several things that we could look at, and each one of these could be a lesson in and of themselves, but we're not going to go in that direction. We're just going to touch on each one of these things. I have presented some of this material in other lessons, and I'd be happy to present more of this material in the future. If there's a request for it, if there's a desire for it, I'd be happy to talk about that. But we just note a few things. That first of all, we can expect God's book to be 100% accurate in all things that are scientific in nature. That is, God is the one who created the world, and he created all the laws of nature, and so he knows what those laws are, and he knows how they're going to act. And so when the Bible comments upon things in a scientific way, we would expect the Bible to be accurate in that regard. Now, humans, not so much. They haven't so much been accurate in regard to science in history. In fact, there are loads and loads of books in the Library of Congress, science books, that are outdated, that are no good anymore because more recent scientific discoveries have outplaced them. Now, the Bible is not a scientific document. It's not trying to teach us the art of science. There's not a chapter on chemistry. There's not a chapter on biology and things like that. That's not what the Bible is concerned about. But when it does touch on such scientific subjects, it is accurate. And that's the thing that we're trying to show, is that when the Bible does touch on science, it is accurate. Why? Because God is the God of science. And being the God of science, he is going to know what those scientific things are. Now, I'll just give you a few examples One of those examples in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, Isaiah talks about the circle of the earth, which means that the earth is spherical in nature. And there's a Hebrew word that's used there that indicates that the earth is spherical in nature. And so that's an accurate statement regarding the earth. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 7, the Bible discusses the water cycle and that how that rain falls down on the earth. It runs into the oceans. It then runs into the, it then evaporates into the air again and then comes back over the land and falls again. And it does that continually. That's an accurate description of the water cycle. The Bible is accurate in regard to medical information that it talks about, such as the principle that life is in the blood. In Leviticus chapter 17 in verse 11, and the command to circumcise infants on the eighth day, Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3. Why the eighth day, you ask? Because the eighth day is where vitamin K in an infant is at its highest. And vitamin K is a coagulant that prevents a child from bleeding to death. And so when the circumcision takes place on the eighth day, it limited the possibility of a child bleeding to death because the coagulants would work to prevent the bleeding. And so those are all wonderful examples of scientific knowledge in the Bible, and the Bible comments on those things, and it's accurate in what it says. So one of the marks of inspiration is that the Bible would be 100% accurate in all things scientific. Another mark is that it would not contradict itself. And the reason it would not contradict itself is because God is the author of all truth. And knowing all truth, God certainly isn't going to be contradictory in what he presents to us. Now, there may be some seeming contradictions in the Bible, but then upon inspection, we can find out that those contradictions aren't really contradictions at all. A real contradiction is actually very difficult to prove because you have to show that something is both affirmed to be one thing and affirmed to be not the same thing. And that's very difficult to do. There's been some challenges to the Bible by atheists and skeptics in various passages that the Bible does contradict itself, but each one of those challenges has been shown not to be a true contradiction. And a lot of times the Bible, when it comments on matters, will comment in figurative language or metaphorical language. And so that type of language seems to lend itself to contradiction, but because it's a figure, it's not intended to be taken literally, we understand that it can't be a contradiction, that it's designed to illustrate, not designed to be literal. And so the Bible, we would expect the Bible not to contradict itself if it was from God. And sure enough, as we read through the Bible from the beginning to the end, we don't find any contradictions. We would also expect the Bible to contain a united message throughout. Since it's written by the same Holy Spirit, by the same God, then we would expect the message to be consistent from the beginning to the end. And if you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, for example, in the very beginning of the Bible, God promises that there is going to be one born of a woman who is going to come in and to bruise Satan's head, and that he is going to then save mankind from the curse that Satan brought upon mankind at the beginning through sin. And as we read through the scriptures and as we go along, we see that God is going to continue to affirm his promise in bringing that person into the world. He affirms that promise through Abraham. In thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then there are the promised children of Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob. We get into the time of the kings, and we see that God reiterates his promise to David, that through David and his children, he's going to provide salvation. We read that this will be a son in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 6 through 7, that son is going to be a governor. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. And that all the governments, that the world, the government would be upon his shoulders, it says. And then we turn to the New Testament and we find that this long-awaited Messiah has arrived and is in the person of Jesus the Christ. And so, as we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so the very theme of the Bible is someone is coming, someone is here, someone is coming again. And that theme can be very clearly seen throughout the Scriptures, a united message. And we would expect the Bible, if it is inspired of God, to have a united message. We would expect it to be written to all men to address their relationship with God. After all, this is a document from God. This is a message from God. And it should be addressed to every single person. And so as we read through the Scriptures, we see that God, in fact, does address his message to every single person. At first, he uses a family of Abraham, and then he uses the nation of Israel, and then finally he uses his son, Jesus Christ, and the message is to go into all the world. But it was always prophesied, back in the Old Testament even, from the beginning, that the message of God would be spread even to the Gentiles. And so, as we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we finally have this pronouncement that the times of ignorance God once winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. For as much as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that one whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. And so the Bible is addressed to all men, and it's designed to address or to deal with man's relationship with God, which is what we would expect the Bible to do. We would expect the Bible also to contain a lofty moral standard, because if God is the God of heaven and he is who the Bible claims he is, then he's a good God, he's a loving God, and he is going to therefore have a moral standard for humanity that reflects his character. And the Bible certainly presents such a moral standard in the Word of God. You can look at the Ten Commandments and you can see great moral standards there. But you can look at the two commandments that Jesus says are the highest two and see a great moral standard. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And this is the standard that God expects us to live by. And not just love for our friends, but love for our enemies as well. And love for those who wouldn't treat us well. And that moral standard, because God himself has that character enough to send his son to die on the cross so that all mankind could be forgiven of sin, we would expect the Bible then to reflect that same standard for us also. Regardless of how difficult it may be to achieve, the Bible certainly reflects that great moral standard. And so therefore it is a mark of its inspiration. We would also expect the Bible to contain certain things that only God would know. That is, things that we would not know that would happen in the future perhaps. And certainly God has demonstrated that through the use of prophecy. We can see the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament, and we can see them fulfilled, many of them, in the New Testament. And then there's prophecy in the New Testament that God makes that is yet to be fulfilled regarding the future as well, specifically regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so the prophecies that were written were fulfilled, and then there are other prophecies that would be written that would need to be fulfilled as well. But it would also reveal to us certain things regarding God's nature that we wouldn't necessarily know simply from reasoning about the world. For example, that God is omniscient, that He knows everything, that God is omnipotent, that He's all-powerful, that God is omnipresent, that He's everywhere at the same time, and that God is omnibenevolent, that He's all good and loving and wants what is best for us. And these things are revealed in the Word of God. We would expect a document written by God to reveal such things to us about God. And we would expect a document written by God to be confirmed by miracles. That is, not only would this document contain all of these other wonderful marks of inspiration, such as the claim to be inspired, 100% accurate in scientific things, wouldn't contradict itself, contain a united message, would be written to all men to address their relationship with God, have a lofty standard of morality, contain things that only God would know, such as prophecy and facts about God, and it would be confirmed by miracles, because God, having created the world, would be in a position then to work miracles, to show that the things that He has revealed to mankind are truly from Him and not from some created being who would be lesser than He would be. And so God does demonstrate within His holy word that His words are true through miracles. And we can see that in the time of Moses even. As Moses was spoken to by God out of the burning bush, there was a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't consumed by the fire. That was a miracle. And then Moses, when he put his rod on the ground, it became a serpent. He put his hand in his bosom and took it out, and it had leprosy on it. He put it back, and it was clean again. And then the miracles that God did in the land of Egypt to demonstrate that His word was being spoken by Moses, and the miracles that He did in the wandering of the wilderness to show that His word was true. And then we get into the New Testament, and we can see the miracles that Jesus did to show that the things that He said were true. In fact, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, the Lord told the disciples that He was going to be with them and that He was going to give them the ability to do miracles so that they could confirm the word with the signs that followed. And so the word of God is confirmed by miracle. And then Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And so we would expect that God would confirm His word somehow by giving us some kind of miraculous evidence to show that He really does exist. And He in fact did just that. And He didn't just do it to people who already believed in Him either. He also did it to skeptics and people who doubted Him. And one in particular being Saul of Tarsus. Have you ever thought about that? God actually took the most skeptical person of that day and time and converted him by showing him a miracle. And that's something that only God could accomplish. And mankind would not be able to accomplish that. So when we look at the Bible, a doctrine of inspiration, we find that there is evidence for inspiration, that we expect the Bible to have certain characteristics because it is inspired of God, and in fact, it does have those characteristics. And as we look at all those characteristics and we look at all of these things that we would expect a document from God to have, we find that the Bible does have those things, and we can conclude that therefore the Bible is inspired of God. And so having thought about that, we need to think also about the fact of once we realize that the Bible is inspired of God, once we do say, yes, that this book contains the marks of inspiration and that it is from God and it is God's word, it is therefore given by God, then that idea of it being inspired of God contains some ideas within it as well that are important for us to understand. And the first one is that the Bible is authoritative. That is, once we've established that the Bible is inspired of God, we've got to listen to it. We've got to pay attention to it. We've got to grant it the authority that it deserves over our life, because we recognize now that this book is given by God, our Creator, the person who made us, and that therefore we cannot afford to ignore its message, and that therefore we must be obedient to it. And so inspiration is authoritative. Inspiration means that the words of the Bible are guaranteed to be true and accurate by God, the Almighty God of heaven who created all things, and that therefore they literally came from God. As we mentioned earlier, inspiration literally means that God breathed out His Spirit upon others, or that He placed His Spirit upon others so that they could speak His words directly. This is the significance of John chapter 20 and verse 22, when Jesus says, when John writes, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit." They were to receive the Holy Spirit so that they could then speak by inspiration, and they could do miracles to confirm the word and thereby demonstrate that the message that they had was authoritative and that it demanded to be obeyed, and that it needed to be obeyed because of who God is. And so the words of God are authoritative, and we must respect them to be pleasing to God. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, we read that these authoritative words give us everything that we need for this life, and that they cover the whole gamut of human experience. And it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Now that's what the inspired words of God do. They teach us. They teach us how to live. And how are we to live? Soberly, with the right attitudes toward self, righteously, with the right attitude toward our fellow man, and godly, with the right attitude toward God. And so the inspired words of God are authoritative in nature. Now, we're going to talk some more about inspiration in our next lesson, but let's go ahead and stop right there for tonight. We want to understand that inspiration also communicates God's ideas in a way that can be understood, and that all of the Bible is inspired. And sometimes people don't quite understand that. They'll talk about some parts of the Bible being inspired, but not all of them. But all of the Bible is inspired. And then In our next lesson, we will also look at some misunderstandings of inspiration. So remember what we're trying to accomplish. How did we get the Bible? Well, we got the Bible. We first of all, in answering that question, we got the Bible by its being inspired of God. And I think Peter sums it up very clearly in 2 Peter 1 verses 19 and 20 and 21, and specifically where he says that no prophecy of scriptures of any private interpretation or private origination, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's the first step in answer to the question, how do we get the Bible? We got the Bible, first of all, by God deciding to inspire someone to either speak his words or to write his words. And then those things were written down either by the men who were inspired or by other men who were inspired who heard the speakers speak the words, and then they wrote them down. Now, in the process of writing them down, we see that there were different kinds of tools that were used. Sometimes the Bible was written down on what we call papyrus or paper, ancient paper that was made from the bark of a tree that grows in Egypt. Sometimes those words were written down on clay tablets, and the clay tablets recorded the words of God. Sometimes those things were written down on different metal, such as silver or on bronze. And there's some examples of that in history. And sometimes they were written down on other means with other mediums. But what we have by far is the ink and paper medium that is used most of the time to write those things down. We even see examples of that in the Old Testament. In the book of Jeremiah in particular, Jeremiah gives a scroll to one of the kings, and he commands that that scroll be torn up or written up. Sometimes those things were written on animal skins of one kind or another, such as vellum or other material like that. And in that regard, those were the mediums that were used in order to have the original writings written down initially. So those things were done, and then those writings were preserved, those inspired writings were preserved over time. And then we'll see in our future studies that the Old Testament was put together somewhere between 400 and 100 B.C., and that the entire Old Testament was assembled by them, and the New Testament was put together somewhere around 100 to 200 A.D., and we'll talk about that later. So what have we been discussing tonight? How we got the Bible? Why is the Bible important? Because it contains God's message to mankind. And what is that message to mankind? That we really do need to listen to God and to order our life after Him so that we can live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And if there's somebody here tonight who needs the prayers of the church to do just that, we invite you to come forward and ask for those prayers. If there's someone who would like to become a child of God this evening by hearing His word and believing it and repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Christ and being baptized for the remission of sins, you can do that as well. And if you have a need this evening, please come forward while together we stand and sing.